We greet you all in the precious name of Jesus. Enjoyed the service thus far and feel blessed by being here. I want to preach this morning on a Bible that matters. A Bible that matters. We stress a lot that we have devotions, personal devotions, and we preach from the Bible, and we discuss the Bible, and we use the Bible a lot. But in our world today, we have a lot of challenges to the Bible, and I think we should maybe be aware of the challenges to the Bible in our society. We do live in like Galatians 1:4 says, the present evil world. We live in a world of evil. The world seems to careen between theories on how to fix their problems. And we could talk about that a lot. And notice the social services and the many distressed people that the government tries to reach out to and meet their needs. And it seems like they can't come up with a set way to do that. And the reason for that is we have lost the Judeo-Christian way of life in our society, and the biblical parameters that guide us have previously guided our society are no longer in place. What our society needs needs some absolutes to go by. And of course, we have the scriptures that are the absolutes to go by. Just about every aspect of life is touched on in the scriptures. And it would give an absolute for our society to go by. Certainly it does for us in the church, those who love the Bible. I stand complete agreement with the Anabaptist view of the Bible, and that it was to be taken literally, and it was to be obeyed. And that's why we practice so many things that we do, the headship veiling and holy kiss and many of those things that other people have somehow reasoned around and don't practice anymore. Well, we have so many people in our society, many children in our society as an example, that don't have parents. And then the society comes up with ideas and solutions to fix those problems, and they don't always work. We have Obama's Affordable Care Act is being now replaced with some kind of a Republican Care Act, and they are saying that, Obama's wasn't good enough, and therefore they can come up with a better one that operates cheaper and so forth. But I will tell you one thing. I think the answer is this, that if they had followed the Bible way, they would have an Affordable Care Act. It would be the best Affordable Care Act. But as by way of a text and a reading this morning, I would like you to take you to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I would like to read that chapter in its entirety. 17 verses, and then we're going to preach on the Bible. We often preach from the Bible, but I want to talk about the Bible today and how it has to do with, how it was preserved and so forth. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice the parallels in 2 Timothy 3 with today's society. 2017, if you will. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. We're living in perilous times. I think that goes beyond any doubt. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Isn't that like 2017? It's a very close parallel to what we see with men loving themselves. Without natural affection, that's another parallel. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. How, you know, as I read this, I had to wonder how in the world did Paul, the Apostle Paul, the writer of this, dissect 2017 so carefully. So, it's almost just like what we see, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We live in a pleasure-seeking, loving, living society. People love pleasure. Then verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. The moral character of 2017, again, is talked about right here. It is predicted, silly women laden with sins, carried away with divers lusts. We don't need to go there. We understand that. Ever learning and ever able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these men resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. The problem with these Jannes and Jambres, as they withstood Moses, was that they resisted the truth. We live in a society that is resisting truth, what they know to be true. I think that it just has to be that the people know truth, at least more than they admit, and they turn their backs on it. They're men of corrupt minds. You have a corrupt mind if you turn your back on truth. And you become reprobate without judgment concerning the faith. And they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. I just wonder what for conversations Timothy had with Paul. He said, you know this, you know my doctrine, my manner of life, how I live, my purpose, you know that. My faith, my long-suffering, my charity towards people that oppose me and so forth, and my patience. You know that. We talked about that. I can just see him looking at Timothy and saying, you know, Timothy, you understand this, don't you? We talked about this many times. Persecutions, afflictions which come to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them the Lord delivered me. Yet all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. powerful verse there. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That is around us. I mean, it seems like the last 20 years, you could say that we can see that before our very eyes, the worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. People are getting worse and worse. There's an ever lower standard of moral behavior and an ever lower standard of honesty and so forth. They're deceiving and being deceived, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. My focus this morning is going to be on the last two verses. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible has the answer. Do you have a Bible that matters? The Bible does have the answer for so many of life's problems. And may we ever put our faith in the Bible and trust the Bible to be true. I recently read how Bill Nye, the science guy, I suppose you might have heard of him. He's a very popular TV personality, and he's a very, very brilliant scientist, but he's an atheist. And he debated Ken Ham, a Christian, and they talked about various things. At the conclusion of the debate, there was a stark contrast about from these two men that about their view of the future. The Christian said that his greatest goal in life was to prepare for eternity. That was his goal. He wanted himself and his friends and his family to prepare for eternity. And Bill Nye, the science guy, the atheist scientist, said that his greatest goal in life was to make the world a better place for future generations. He said that would be his ultimate achievement. And now, it sounds good, but when it's all said and done, there's two starkly contrasting worldviews that makes a tremendous difference on how you think about the problems in society and the problems in life and life in general. We go to YSU. And it probably, for our church, that's the closest we come to intellectualism, atheistic intellectualism. You brethren that go there, that have participated in the YSU services, have you noticed how quickly the professors pass you by? They don't pay one bit of attention to you, seldom take your literature. It's more the students that do that, but the professors, they don't pay one bit of attention to you. They look at you, I would say, more or less like, another old fogey trying to pass out literature. But at YSU, I think that the unbelief of the intellectuals of our society is coming through, and we can witness it there. The point I'd like to make before I go into this message is that when Eve was in the garden, the serpent asked Eve, "Yea, hath God said?" And that's the question our society is facing very much. Yea, hath God said? Is the Bible, God's word, really true? And is it an absolute that you can pattern your life after and ask the questions that come up to you about the problems in life? Find the answers in God's word. Yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said. That question keeps coming. Yea, hath God said. It comes to us in many different ways at many different levels. But I do think that we are facing that question. It's coming closer and more prominent in our society through intellectualism and through government programs and so forth. But yea, hath God said. I would like to say that at this onset of the message here, that I believe the Bible is true. There's a whole sermon that you can have about this. But I believe the Bible is true because it gives a plausible explanation of our existence. Number one, the Bible is true because it gives a plausible explanation of our existence. We're here. We all see that. There's a society here. And we're here for a reason. The Bible gives us a plausible explanation of our existence. Number two, the Bible is true because of its preservation. No book has ever been so opposed as the Bible. There have been many rulers in countries that have had regimes, societies, governments that wanted to get rid of the Bible, made laws against the Bible, and persecuted those that loved the Bible, and said it's unlawful. And there's many theories out there. A Frenchman said that the Bible is soon going to be eliminated. I forget his first name now, but he said the Bible will soon be eliminated and my book will be what people go by. Well, that Frenchman is long gone and you can hardly find any of his manuscripts left. Aristotle, an ancient philosopher, wrote volumes of material. There is no manuscripts left of Aristotle at all. It's just through reference that we know that Aristotle even ever lived. The writings of Homer, another philosopher, is all gone except for one fragment. The Bible is true, I believe, because of its preservation. And you look, these are outward evidences. Now, if you look inside the Bible, you will see verses like Psalm 119:89 says, the word of the Lord stands forever. 1 Peter says, the word of the Lord endures forever. And exactly like it is supposed to be. The scriptures are still here. The scriptures are still here, and praise God they are, and they're going to be. Because why? Because God preserves his word. It's taught throughout all the Bible. The third reason I believe the Bible is true, it has been a satisfactory experience for thousands, millions of Christians down through the ages who have had a satisfactory life living by the Bible. So when you go to, ISU and you're challenged about the Bible, which I was challenged very, he said, your Bible is, how do you know it's true? It's just a bunch of writings. I started to I never faced a challenge like that before. And so bold and so brash and so clearly challenging the Word of God. But today, we have the Bible, and thank God we do, because the number one point of the message is, what is Scripture? The writings of men inspired by God. If you look at verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and so forth. That word inspiration is an interesting word. We talk about an inspiring sermon. We say that I had an inspiration. That's not what this word means. The writings of men, it's inspiration. God's simply what is Scripture? Number one is that Scripture is the very words of God. Is the very words of God. Why do I think it's the very words of God? Well, just follow me along and I'll tell you. But the Scripture is the very words of God. The word inspiration here is not the word inspiring so much, or inspiration like we use it, but it means that God breathed into the biblical writers like Amos and Jeremiah and David and so forth. He breathed into their ears the very words that he wanted to be preserved. Now this is having faith in the Scriptures. I know that. But men are going to have faith in something, and I choose to believe the Bible. That from a child, that all Scripture is given by inspiration. That Scripture is God's Word. Now you will see, and if you go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We see something happen to the inanimate creature that was laying before God, Adam, and he was nothing until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Well, it's very similar when God breathed into his saints of old, Samuel, David, Amos, Paul, all those, he breathed in them God's word, his word. And he is, you know, it became life, became spiritual life, became spiritual meaning. It became spiritual life. I'd like to look at the purpose of Scripture quickly. The purpose... getting a little mixed up in my notes here. Maybe. The purpose of Scripture, secondly, is the second point of the message, is that it prepares men for life and, more importantly, eternal life. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Does your Bible matter? Does your Bible matter? It tells about man's problems, man's sickness. It tells about depravity. It talks about the fall of man into sin, his rebellion, his repentance, his salvation, his hope of eternity. It answers the questions that every man has about his life, and what he sees around them. It's the story of God looking down in compassion and seeing man in his plight. Man shows the sin. We know that. That's something we understand from the Scriptures. Man chose his sin. And man is a desperate situation, and God looked down in love, even before Christ went to the cross, and he had love for man and came up with a plan to redeem man. Now, in contrast to that, I would like you to turn with me to John chapter 8 and verse 44. It says, "Ye are of your father the devil." He is talking to the Pharisees here. "And the lust of your fathers ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. Now notice the description of the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. The story of the Bible is love and compassion from God himself. The devil is a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. I think we do well to understand this verse in the contrast of God and Satan. If you're not of God, who are you? Who can you be a part of? You're part of Satan's program. If you're not of God, you are part of Satan's program. So I don't think we can think that the professors at YSU that don't appreciate the gospel are benign or are somehow oblivious. They are purposely, by plan, are part of this program, that they're abiding not in the truth. There is no truth in their program, and they speak a lie when they speak of his own. Either you're of God or you're of the devil. So if you're an atheist, you're not just oblivious, you are opposed. You are opposed to God's program. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. We'll leave that for now. Well, the question is, what is inspiration of Scripture? Number three, what is inspiration of Scripture? Inspiration is that supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit whereby the sacred writers were divinely supervised in their recording of God's words. Now, I'd like to go over to 2 Peter. I believe that's where it's at. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Inspiration is that supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit, whereby the sacred writers were divinely supervised in their recording of God's words. So, I would just like you to share that. I'd like to share that now. The sacred writers were restrained from error and guided in the choice of words they used. The Word of God came even with their various personalities, differences in style, differences in culture. Like from the herdsman Amos to the eloquence of Paul to Jeremiah in the dungeon prison, the Word of God came. It was supernaturally provided. It was supernaturally said, and they wrote down these words, and that's our Bible today. The fact of the human participation in the writing of Scripture is very fascinating to me, and it's true. The Bible, the human participation is the writing of Scripture is very fascinating, and it's true. The background and culture of the human writer is there for everyone to see. We see that David was out there on the hillside, you know, and he was communing with God. But he had this problem with his brothers. We see that in the biblical narrative. God did not scrub the Scripture to be free from human experience and culture. Even though the words of Scripture were uttered by men, they were the very words of God. There's a delicate balance between the divine words and the human writing. God breathed. It means that God breathed into the mind of men with his words. They wrote them down, and these documents became scripture. Scripture, then, is the words of God. It is a product of a supernatural action of the Holy Spirit. Our statement of standards in the Mennonite Confession of Faith has these words. And we often read them and study them, and we read over them. But I'd like to just read the first sentence under the Word of God. It says that we believe in the plenary and verbal inspiration of the Bible as the Word of God. We believe in the plenary and verbal inspiration of the Bible as the Word of God. Plenary means all or every word. Verbal means words that were spoken, every part of the Bible, and in every single word. Now, before I studied for this sermon, I didn't realize that to be true. That the writers like Amos and Moses and so forth, they received inspiration for every word and every syllable that went into the Bible. And we could prove that to be true in a couple different places the words, the very tenses, verb tenses of the words were given by God for a purpose that say something about the Word of God. So today the Bible we have is true because it came to the writers through God's divine inspiration, and it was not Peter says it's not the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Not the will, pleasure of man, but they were spoken by man, the very words of God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. Just a glimpse of how carefully the Word of God was written. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking about what he speaks. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but with which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Not in words that man's wisdom, like my brain, come up with. But the words were from the Holy Ghost. They taught me. The very words were taught by the Holy Ghost. God himself superintended the giving of God's word to the gospel writers. I think that's very, very significant. Psalms 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when we received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received not as the word of men, ye received the word of God, not the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I think it's a leap of faith, but what a Christian must do is to believe in the inspiration of Scripture. It is vital, it is important, and it will build faith. Number four, we'd like to look for a few minutes at the inerrancy of Scripture. We, as Anabaptist people, believe, and many others do too, of the inerrant nature of Scripture. It is absolutely true. The Bible is full of absolutes. It is inerrant in its original writings. It is inerrant in its original writings. Now, down through time, the Bible was written by, recorded by many different scribes and so forth, and there are some errors in the transmission of the text. I think we need to admit that. But the Bible in its original writings was free from error. There are no errors in the words of God. There were no errors that God breathed into the hearts and minds of men. The very words of Scripture are from God. It is not just the thoughts that were inspired. The very words of Scripture were from God. The contradictions of Scripture can be attributed to the transmission and to the writer's error. There is a whole subject around that, of the God's superintendence of the Holy Ghost preserving the Scripture, providentially preserving Scripture through the many years of millennia and preservation of the Scripture. The Bible is an interesting book. It has over 40 authors. It's written over 1,600 years, and it all agrees on one thing, and that is that, as Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." So it's, "For they are they which testify of me." That it's the testimony of Jesus. It's the coming of him, and it's the very thing that Satan cannot stand, is that Jesus would triumph and overcome and be the means of salvation and filling heaven rather than filling hell through the study of the Scriptures. Number five, the authority of Scripture. I'd like to just look briefly at the authority of Scripture. Is that Job says, "Who hath given God charge over the earth, or who hath disposed the whole world?" Really, those are rhetorical questions. Elihu asked those. Those are rhetorical questions that we need to just contemplate. Who hath given God charge over the earth? Who did that? You know, where did his authority come from? Well, it didn't come from anybody. It didn't come from, nobody gave it to him. Nobody awarded him. Nobody, it's just God just has authority. Who hath disposed the whole world? Who hath put the world in place? I think that we need to understand a couple things about the authority of Scripture. Number one, it does not change with the times, the culture, or the nation, or the ethnic background. It is the unalterable, changing Word of God. The authority of God does not change with the times or the culture or the nation or ethnic background. In our religious world today, we have so many people who are saying, "Oh, it's not like it used to be. We need to change our beliefs. We need to throw off the headship veiling. We need to, you cannot do this and that. You cannot be go along with the holy kiss, for example. It's different than it used to be." But the Word of God does not change with the times or the culture. Number two, it is an absolute authority. It cannot be successfully challenged or overthrown. Number three, it is not a suggestive authority. That's almost the same, but the Word of God is not just a suggestion. And number four, it has consequences for those who disobey his authority. I would like to go to John 12:48 to prove that point. We don't have much time here, but go to John chapter 12 and let's read verse 48. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. Brethren and sisters, there's a judgment day coming. And if you don't believe the word of God till then, if you do not take it seriously, literally, if you do not believe the word of God till then, on that last day, you are going to stand before God, and God is going to look at your life, make a comparison to your performance, your works, your life, and say, you didn't follow my word. And eternity then begins. It's either in Satan's place or with God in heaven. Which do you prefer? Reasonable men and women choose the scriptures. The Apostle Paul was before Festus one day. And he witnessed to Festus, the king, about through the prophets and Moses, about the coming of Jesus. And the word of God had an effect on Festus. Festus told Paul, he said, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. Paul was reasoning through him through the scriptures. Paul answered, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, for whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Do you believe the Bible? I know that you believe the Bible. I know you believe the Bible. Then Agrippa said to Paul, very powerful, sad words, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. The word of God works. The word of God convicts. The word of God, you come to a crisis period when the word of God is preached. It's the difference between eternity in heaven and eternity in hell. It's a crisis that every person faces. Almost too many people are there. Too many people are there. Almost thou persuadest me. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrine is holy, its precepts are bindings, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be saved, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and to comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here heaven is open, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is the grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God is its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, health of the soul, and a river of pleasure. It is given to you here in this life, will be opened at the judgment, and is established forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and condemn all who trifle with its contents. I feel I've hardly scratched the surface on the Bible, but I believe that, dear ones, tonight, that is this morning, that to reject the Word of God, the simple preaching of the Word of God, is the greatest sin that can be done. And it's good. The people that are going to fill hell are going to be those truth haters, truth rejectors, that have said someday, sometime, almost thou persuadest me.